to see you tonight. I want to thank you for your presence with us. We welcome each one to the meeting. We're going to ask you to take your hymnbook. We're turning to number 62 on the page 200 as we commence the service tonight. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. So number 62 will stand as we sing, please. To enter right into your presence. We're conscious that we can only come in the name and by the merit of thy Son and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. I want to thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here tonight. We want to pray at the very beginning that you'll come and set our hearts in this service. Pray for stillness to come upon the meeting. We thank, Father, of all that we've had to attend to today. All those things that have been in our hearts and minds. We're conscious, Father, of how they can be a distraction to us, even at a time such as this. So it would be our prayer, Father, that you take those things from our thoughts, from our hearts. Pray you'll help us for this time just to focus upon thyself, upon this meeting. I want to ask that you'll prepare us just now. Prepare us in heart and mind. Pray in the meeting you'll give us ears to hear. Give us, Father, hearts to understand. We want to commit the meeting just unto thyself. Pray you'll come and lead us through the service. Come and lead us through the meeting in every part. We want to thank you for the midweek service. Pray for the blessing of God upon the prayer meeting and Bible study of this church. Pray as a church that you'll lead us on. Remember the church advances upon its knees. And Lord, give us that greater desire, greater thirst for prayer, for communion with thyself. We acknowledge that you've answered. our prayers in recent days, we give thee praise for that. And we want to pray, Father, even for greater evidences of the Lord being at work, the Lord moving amongst us. We pray, Father, for evidence of God at work even in this city. We remember, Father, former days when you moved in great power in this city. Many were converted. We want to ask, Father, come and do it again. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Lord, come and fill us now with thy Spirit. As we come to the meeting tonight, we're conscious we need the aid, the power, the guidance, the enlightenment of thy Spirit. We would pray, Spirit of God, my teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. Remember, Father, all that are gathered here tonight, each one with differing needs and circumstances, differing burdens upon their hearts. We want to pray, Father, as we're bowed before thee, even as we considered on the Sabbath morning past, that you'll enable us to cast all our cares upon thee, knowing that thou doth care for us. Bless us, Father, in the meeting tonight. Bless us in our fellowship. Bless us as we sing the hymns about our Saviour. We pray that you'll bless us, especially around the word. We thank you for your servant that you've brought into our midst. We pray that he will feel at ease, feel at home with us. Pray that he will know the help of God. We thank you, Father, for his life and labours, for the day you called them. We thank you for his obedience to that heavenly vision. We thank you for his labours over many years, especially among the Jewish people. Pray, Father, he might even yet have the joy of leading many of them to Christ, many of them to the Messiah. And Lord, we want to thank you too for the understanding that you've given to him of the Scriptures. We pray that you'll use him tonight. We pray that he might be an instrument in your hand amongst us this evening. Pray that you'll make him a channel of blessing. Our prayer, Father, is that you would speak through him. We ask thee to teach us tonight, even from the Scriptures. We're conscious, Father, that there's so much for us to see and to learn, so much that we don't see even in our own reading of the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that you'll come and give us light tonight. We pray that you'll help our brother even as he speaks. Give him liberty. Give him the right words. We want to pray that this will be a very profitable time that we spend together around the Word of God. And a desire, Father, even as we consider the Passover, give us a burden for the Jewish people. Lord, increase that burden. We remember the Scriptures tell us that the gospel is to the Jew first. Pray we'll never lose sight of that. Give us opportunity, Father, to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. Give us opportunity even to support those that are involved in that great ministry. We're mindful again of Israel tonight, Father, that great struggle that is taking place. We commit, Father, your ancient people, that land, into your hands. We remember the exhortation again of the psalmist to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We thank you for the clear instruction of your word. And Lord, we think of that a nation and even the city's history. We're conscious of the struggles and wars and the attacks that has been upon that land and upon that city. It has never yet really lived up to the name of the habitation of peace. We're conscious that sin and war shall not cease till the Prince of Peace comes back to this world once again. And Lord, we pray for the coming again of our Saviour. And we pray that you'll keep your hand upon Israel, watch over them. Pray that you'll guide them. Our cry, Father, would be that you'd bring that conflict even to a conclusion. And Lord, we want to pray for our congregation, especially those in need. We remember the Castles family, remember Edith and the children, the whole family circle. We think just of the suddenness of David's home calling, and we rejoice that you have things right with thyself. Lord, we want to pray that you'll be near to the family. You are the God of all comfort, the God of all grace. Just minister to their hearts and needs, even in the plans that are being made for the funeral services. We pray for clear direction. We pray the Saviour might be magnified. We pray that others will be spoken to and that they too will get right with God. And Lord, we want to ask that you'll challenge our hearts and remind us how little time we have, that our time is short. And Lord, help us to redeem our days and redeem the time that you give to us. So answer these, our prayers and cries. We offer them to thee tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. 412, please. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, as it told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. We're going to leave out the among the Jewish people, meeting some of those who were involved in that work. I didn't know the Reverend McCracken before that time. We got to know him a little better. We've kept up contact with him over the years. So we're delighted that he's come tonight. I know that you will profit greatly from all that he's going to tell us. We're going to invite him to come right away. I will let him tell you how long we really would need to do this subject justice, but we're looking forward to it immensely. We're delighted our brother's with us. Keep his wife Pat in your prayers. She's experiencing quite a bit of ill health, and she would appreciate your prayers just for the Lord's grace and help of his hand to be upon her. So we're delighted, brother, to have you. You're very welcome.
Thanks very, very much indeed. Lord be with you. Thanks for the warm welcome tonight, folks. Lovely to be here in your fellowship this evening. I think this is the first time I was ever in this church, so I'm doubly glad to be here. Glad that way back in 1958, the Saviour found me in Tiger's Bay in Belfast. You ever heard tell of it? And what a joy to try to serve him and to hope to bring forth some fruit even unto old age as we continue to work. Look, there's some of my literature in the table at the back. I mentioned it very, very quickly. There's our wee Christmas shoebox report. Every year at Christmas, I fill the van. This year we went with 1,000 shoeboxes down to the Algarve in Portugal to the gypsy children. And there's a picture on the front page there of one old girl. I have to tell you, I've never met anybody as dirty. And without being impolite, she didn't half stink. She opened a tin of Frankfurter sausages and 8 of them disappeared as quick as lightning, and her fingers were totally black, and then she drank the liquor that they were in. No need for a pot or a frying pan or anything, she just ate them straight out of the tin. And we go to people like that to try to bless them in the Saviour's name, and thank God some of them are coming to the Saviour. You can read about that in that in more detail. They'll be there on the table at the back. There's a wee booklet of mine called Keep On Trucking, and my truck on the front page there that we used to drive to Eastern Europe. Now they told me I'm getting too old, just because I'm 81. They think I'm too old for driving the truck anymore, so they made me quit. But we drive that into Russia, Belarus, Macedonia, Bulgaria, and all sorts of places. And we'd hand these out to the truckers as we went. And if you know any truck drivers, give them one. They'll maybe read that. These days we work in all sorts of things. Every year to the Gypsy Horse Fair in Appleby, where we had the joy of appointing the King of the Gypsies in the UK, Mr. Billy Welsh, to the Saviour 8 years ago. And Billy's become a great friend. And when we go there, I love to give out what I call my wee horsey pictures. You know, this is just an example, but a few horses, a nice Bible text, you must be born again, and a few simple steps, because a lot of the Gypsies don't read very much. There's a few of them there. You can pass them out to anybody. And just one other wee thing that I want to mention is a wee bookmark of mine. And I need to just take a few minutes to explain it to you. Years ago, I was working in Dublin, handing out tracts in O'Connell Street when I was young. And an old man came down the street, and he came over to me and he said, "Son, are those gospel tracts you're handing out?" "They are." "Oh, my sister used to do that." And I said to him, "Who was your sister?" He says, "She was called Eva Stewart Watt." Anybody here old enough to remember Eva Stewart Watt? Not a one. There you are. Almost forgotten. She was a missionary in Africa. And when she came home, she was Anglo-Irish. When she came home, she started to work among the fallen girls in the streets in Dublin. She got a wee room on the Eden Quay along the River Liffey. And she tried to hand out tracts and literature and give out free tea and coffee. And you know what they did? When they got the literature, they just went outside and over the wall into the river. So she started to do something. She started to write original verses of poetry. And she didn't write them on paper, you know, or get them printed. She wrote them out with that special handwriting. I wish I could write like that, you know. I should have been a doctor when you see my writing. But look, she could do those beautiful illuminated capital letters. And they were so precious, nobody would throw them away. And this old boy said to me, "Eva's gone to heaven, so is our sister Clara, and I'm going to the old people's home, and we're clearing out the house, and I was up in the roof space, and I found a box of her parchment with these verses written. Would you like them, son, to give them out?" I says, "I'd love them." So I spent a great week in Dublin giving them out, and people were coming up to me and saying, "Is she risen from the dead? Has Eva Stewart Watt come back again?" And all sorts of things would take too long to tell. I gave them all away except one. I kept one wee bookmark in my Bible. I had it for years. I loved it. I kept it in her memory. But I kept it especially because of the words that she had written. This is what it said on that wee piece of parchment. "One brief glimpse he gave was all that I could bear. Enough to help me to his cross. Enough to bring me there. And thus the shadows of my heart by Christ's own hand were riven, as on life's darkest page he wrote one shining word, forgiven." Lovely words, eh? I treasure them. And then one night I went to a certain church, doesn't matter which one. Left my Bible on the table and went to the door to say goodnight. And some dear friend, some brother or sister, came up and had a prowl through the preacher's Bible, would you believe it? Found my wee piece of parchment and took it. Imagine somebody pinching the preacher's bookmark out of his Bible. I could hardly tell. I hope it did them good anyway. So I lost my wee bookmark, but I didn't lose the words. They were imprinted on my mind. And a wee while ago, I was asked to go and speak to the prisoners in Frankland prison in the northeast of England. I don't know if you know about Frankland. It's the worst of the worst. They keep the worst convicts and prisoners there. Remember Dr. Shipman, who murdered so many of his patients? He hung himself in a cell in Frankland. Or Ian Huntley, who killed the two wee girls at Soham and then pretended to go out and search for them, the monster. He's still a prisoner there. The guys who put the bombs in the tube and all sorts. And I was to go in and speak to these people. And after I had addressed them, one man stood up and he said, excuse me, could I say something? Go ahead, sir. He says, I can't forgive myself for what I've done. And then he started to tell me the story. It's too long to tell you tonight, but we can get to the Passover. Look, he told me that he had murdered his wife. He took the kitchen carving knife and he slashed her and stabbed her and carved her and killed her on the kitchen floor. And he says, now I'm in here doing life and I can't forgive myself for what I've done. And I quoted that wee verse to him. As on life's darkest page he wrote one shining word, forgiven. Isn't it wonderful tonight to know that your sins are forgiven? That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Blessed be the Lord. That's what we're depending on tonight. Not on good works or self-righteousness. You know, when I read that wee verse out to him, he began to cry. And he walked up the room and he put his arms around me. And he kissed me right there on the cheek. Imagine being kissed by a boy that had carved up the missus, eh? And then into my ear he said, thank you for coming here today to tell me how I could be forgiven. And he said, mister, would you do something for me? Anything I can. Would you write out those words? I want to take them back to my cell and sit there and read it over and over and over and over and over again to know that I can be forgiven. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? That gave me the idea to print it out as a wee bookmark. You don't have to pinch them tonight. You're welcome to take them. They're free of charge. Just pick them up. And sometimes you don't even take one or two and pass them out to others because some unsaved people will take a wee thing like that and make them take a tract off you. And it could be a real means of bringing them to the Savior. Since I printed them up, we've already given away 10,000 of them. And it's been amazing how many people have been touched by that. So look, those are there. That's by the way, we want to get to the Feast of the Passover. I love to do this. And I'll explain to you what we normally do. We read from Exodus chapter 12, which we're going to do in just a moment. We'll not do it the way we do in an ordinary preaching service, you know, where the pastor or the preacher takes a passage, takes a verse, and gives a sermon. We're going to read it slightly differently tonight. We'll read, we'll pause, we'll make a few comments, a bit more explanation. I may even ask you one or two questions, so please don't fall asleep, you know. And don't be shy about shouting out the answer, because there's no prize if you get it right, and there's no penalty if you get it wrong, so you can just call out. And it's very Jewish, you see, for everybody to be involved at the Feast of the Passover. So we're going to go down through that. Then I'm going to try to explain what all these emblems are here on the table and their biblical significance. I'm going to try to connect that up to what happens in a Jewish home at the Feast of the Passover today, which will be in a few days. And try to connect that all to the upper room when the Lord Jesus kept this feast with his disciples and turned the latter part of it into the Holy Communion, or the breaking of bread, or the Last Supper, or whatever terminology you feel most comfortable to use. Now, if I could do all of that within about the next 3 hours, I could probably do justice almost to the subject, and I'm sure you don't want to sit for that length of time, so it'll be a little bit condensed and curtailed. We might not deal with some details, but you'll forgive us for that, because we're having mercy on you. At the end, if you have any questions, I'd be very, very glad to try to answer them. And if you're sitting a bit far back and you can barely see the table, don't worry, because what I'm going to do shortly is take all these things off, lift them up as high as I can so that you'll be able to see them back there. And anyway, I invite you all at the end, come up, take a walk around, have a closer look, take a wee bit of the matzah, that's the unleavened bread, take a wee dip in the maror, that's the bitter herbs. After a wee spoonful of that, you'll really be able to speak Hebrew. And then take a wee bit of that halosha, it's meant to look like the mud, and sample what they are. Or if you say, oh, I'd love to take a wee bit of that bread home with me, you know, of somebody at home or of children that are in their bed, and then I'd like to tell them about it, please feel free to help yourself. And there's more in the box if you need any more. Okay? All ready? Exodus chapter 12. We commence our reading at verse number 1. So, Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, first comment from me, I want you to notice that it wasn't Moses who organized the feast of the Passover. Neither was it his brother Aaron, who was going to become the great high priest, who said, well, we'll organize a sort of liturgical service. No. The Lord spake unto Moses and said, this is what you'll do. It was God himself who instituted this feast of the Passover on that fateful night when he judged the Egyptians and brought Israel out with his mighty hand. Because the Lord instituted it, I believe that that's something we ought to pay particular attention to, because this actually was a type or picture in the Old Testament of what was later to come, the breaking of bread and our wonderful redemption in Christ Jesus. Okay, ready for verse 2? Here we go. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Right. Usually when I do this, at the end, some expert in the Hebrew calendar comes up to me and says, Ronnie, you read there, this will be the first month of the year to you. But the Jewish people don't celebrate the Passover in the first month of the year. They celebrate it now. We're already in the month Tishri. Sorry, we're in the month Nisan. And Tishri is the first month. Nisan that we're now in is the seventh month. So somebody comes up and says, well, does this mean there's some discrepancy in the Bible? Absolutely not. There are no discrepancies in this book, dear friend. There are only gaps in our understanding and knowledge of what does it actually mean. It's very important to remember that. Some of these people who think they're cleverer than the Almighty. Let me try to explain it like this. 1st of January is New Year's Day for you, right? Is that when the year began? 1st of January? If you have any Scottish ancestors like me with a name like McCracken, I had to be from Dumfriesshire hundreds of years ago, you go first foot and welcome somebody in the new year. Great. You say to your friends, Happy New Year. Did you do any of that at the end of the year? Great. But the 1st of January does not necessarily mark the beginning of your church year. When does the church year begin here? Anybody know? You know, Pastor, when the church year begins? Possibly September. Well, maybe this is a synagogue, yeah. Listen. Just at a convenient time to close the books and open the books and begin the winter work again and so on. All right. Listen, the 1st of January or September doesn't necessarily mark the beginning of the year as far as the Inland Revenue Department is concerned. When does the tax year begin? What was the only one? No, no idea about the church, but we know about the tax. So anyway, you're getting the picture. There's more than one new year. It used to be, when I was young, there used to be a rush to get married before a certain date, because you got your tax back then for the year, and then you paid for the rest of your life. Oh no, I better not say that, because you might report me. Look, the Jews are just the same. So Tishri, September, October, marks the beginning of the secular year, the calendar year, if you like. They even have what they call Tu B'Shvat, the new year for trees, when the trees start budding again. And Passover, the seventh month, marks the beginning of the cycle of the festivals, because God marks the beginning from when? From the death of the Lamb. That's where all our walk with God begins. And if we haven't begun through the death of the Lamb, then we haven't begun to know him at all. Understand? So it's the seventh month, but there's no discrepancy, because there are no discrepancies in God's word. Keep that in your mind. All right. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Watch that. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Right, did you notice something there? In the Authorized Version of the Bible, it comes out so beautifully clearly. Did you notice it starts off, you'll take a lamb for a house. Did you notice that? A lamb. And then it goes on a little bit further, the lamb. And then finally it becomes your lamb. What a picture there is here, even in this sequence. He's a lamb. Yes, he's the lamb. But how wonderful to be able to look back to a moment when he became your lamb. The lamb of God offered for you at the place called Calvary. Is he your lamb tonight? I trust that he is. Rejoice if he is your wonderful lamb. Now, did you notice what it said here? If the household is too little for the lamb, what does that mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. If there was some widow, or some widower, or some orphan, or just somebody who was absolutely friendless, there were people like that among the Jews as well, and Moses comes along and he says, take out a lamb for a house, the lamb shall be without spot and blemish, your lamb, and this poor little person would say, well, I couldn't eat a whole lamb. Could you eat a whole lamb in one night if you were living in your own? I couldn't. But I tell you what, I think it's fantastic that God was taking care that night, even about the widows, the widowers, the orphans, the lonely, the homeless, the friendless. And he says, if you're too little for the lamb, share the lamb with the people in the house next door. Bring them in and share with them. Listen, there's a message there for us believers, isn't there, tonight? Can you share the lamb with the people in the house next door? God, help us to share the lamb with those that we meet and seek to bring them to the Lord. And you notice what else it said? Each one according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now, what does it mean? Well, ladies, did you ever do that? Did you ever think, oh, we're having the pastor around for lunch this Sunday. Better get a bigger bit of roast beef. That boy's coming, he could eat a lot. Huh? Or we get a bigger chicken. Or the grandchildren are coming, we better get it. Did you ever do that and you calculated? You made your count how much you would need? Why did you do that? I'll tell you why you did it. Because you did not want anybody to leave your table unsatisfied. You didn't want anybody to go away saying, that's a hungry house, you don't get much to eat there. You wanted to make sure everybody's needs were absolutely catered for and totally and entirely met. And I'm so glad tonight, friends, to say that the Lamb of God, our wonderful Savior, meets every need of every heart that ever comes to him, and there's no one who ever leaves his table unsatisfied without their need being met. Isn't that a wonderful thing? However deep, however dark their needs might be, each one according to, we're all different, aren't we? Some of you maybe had half a dozen spuds tonight for your evening meal, and now you're sitting there and you're saying, amen, brother. Oh, and I thought you were agreeing with me and you were only nodding off to sleep. I always say, if you see anybody sleeping in any of my meetings, you better waken me up. But look, some like a lot, some take a little. Some like this, some don't like that. I had a big girl came with me from Abbots Cross Congregational Church years ago on one of the many trips we took to Israel. And a lovely big red-haired girl. And after a few days in the wonderful Hyatt Regency Hotel, one of the best hotels in Jerusalem, this girl came to me and she said, Ronnie, could I ask you a question? Of course, I thought she was going to ask about King David or Adonijah or where did this happen or that happen, or some wonderful spiritual question to come. Yeah, go ahead, Ronnie, would there be a chip shop in Jerusalem? What? I said, what, does the food no good? It's all right, but I don't eat it. I only eat chips. I eat chips every night. I hope she changed her diet or she'll be no longer with us. Huh? Very unhealthy. Later we found her a chip shop and she was as happy as could be. Imagine, friends, it's so ridiculous, isn't it? But imagine the Almighty on this fateful night in history when he's about to bring out the children of Israel with his mighty hand and perform his wondrous miracles for them, that he should concern himself with something as ordinary as the size of your appetite. You know what all this is saying to me? It's saying this, that God could not deal with the children of Israel as a nation, as a great throng. He had to deal with them each one, one by one. Each one according to each one's own particular need. And that's how he has to always deal with all of us. Every one of you, according to his eating, make your calculation for the lamb so that nobody leaves hungry. All right, you still with me? Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. But mark that the sheep and goats often ran together in big herds. It had to be a lamb that was taken. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. There's a special Hebrew word there. It means between the two evenings. It's rather interesting. It doesn't mean a great deal to our way of calculating with our Western calculation. And you follow a different calendar. God's calendar is the lunar calendar. You follow Pope Gregory's calendar, whether you like it or not. We're sort of stuck with it after all this time. But there you are. Look. Imagine that this night that they kill their lamb between the two evenings. If you go to Israel, you learn a few Hebrew words. One of the first ones you'll learn is shalom. The next one you'll probably learn is good morning. When you meet your friends in the morning, you'll say boker tov. You'll do that up to 12 o'clock. At 12 noon, when the sun is directly overhead, you no longer say boker tov because you've now entered the first evening. So after that you say erev tov, good afternoon. The first evening has begun at 12 noon. When it comes 6 o'clock and the sun suddenly disappears and darkness comes very quickly, you no longer say erev tov, and you now change it again because it's the beginning of the second evening. Now on you say, Laila Tov, that's nice. Laila Tov. Oh, nothing from yet, so we're not saying goodnight yet. Laila Tov. The time between the two evenings, between 12 noon and 6 o'clock, is exactly 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All Israel was to kill the lamb at exactly 3 o'clock in the afternoon. What do we read in Scripture? The Roman day, 6th hour of the 9th hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Our Savior died and gave up the ghost. died as the Lamb of God to take away our sin, exactly on cue as God Almighty had ordained it so to be. I think it's amazing. Now, I said I might ask a question, so here's the first question. Are you ready for this? On which day were they told to take the little lamb out from the flock or the herd? Did anybody notice it as we read it a moment ago? Don't all shout at once. What was that? Go back a little further. It's all right to look in your Bible. That's allowed. I mean, it's quite that in order to do that. Always check up on the preacher, see if what he's saying is in the book. Yes? Good boy. Top of the class. What's your name? Sam. Samuel. You know what Samuel means in Hebrew? Shmulik. To listen to God, not just with this, but the inner ear. You listen to him, Samuel, and God bless you, son. They were to take the lamb out on the 10th day. Right? Now, you've already got the next question answered. On which day were they told to kill the little lamb? The 14th. Got it? So here you are. You're a slave in the land of Goshen in Egypt. You take out your lamb on the 10th day. You keep it to the 14th. On the 14th day, everybody's to kill it at this specified time. Right. Supposing you were in Goshen in the land of Egypt, and Moses told you to do all this, and you took out your lamb on the 10th day, and you had to keep it to the 14th day, where do you think you'd keep it? Now, before you shout out the answer, remember, if your lamb escaped and ran away, if it broke a leg, lost an eye, even caught a cold, couldn't be offered to the Lord, then death and judgment would come to your family. So if it was you, where do you think you'd keep your lamb to keep it safe? What do you think? Good answer. In the house, right in front of the fire where you could keep an eye on it. Now, this time of the year, I love to see the fields full of wee lambs up around where I live, up the mountains there above Belfast. And one day, years ago, when my children were small, one of the local farmers arrived at the back door. Ronnie, I've a wee extra lamb here. And I was wondering, would you like it for the children that could pet it and try to rear it, you know? And of course, as soon as my kids saw this thing, nothing would do, but we inherited this lamb for a while. And I want to tell you folks, the kids weren't long going away getting the baby bottle and filling it with milk and warming it up and they started to feed the wee thing. And you see, by the time half a day had passed, that lamb had adopted them as if they were its mother. And it trotted around behind them, and every time the kitchen door was open, it was into the kitchen. And indeed, when the kids had half a chance, it was up the stairs into their bedroom along with them too. That's what would happen. You remember, did you learn it when you were wee? About Mary, who had the little lamb, whose fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was, it followed her to school one day. Do you remember all that? That's what happens when you pet a lamb. After the 4 days, it would have wound its way around the heartstrings, you know. And can you imagine then, on the 14th day, in the morning, when mother would say to father, Abba, don't forget, get the big knife sharpened. Because 3 o'clock this afternoon, you've got to kill the lamb. Well, do you see, if it was anything like my house, some wee ears would be listening to see what mummy was saying to daddy. Did you ever go through a time like that when your wings were growing up? And sometimes you even had to spell things to each other. Did you ever do that? We did in our house. And Mrs. would say to me, Ronnie, don't forget, on Friday night we're going O-U-T. And the kids say, you're going out? Where are you going? Because they could spell quicker than you could anyway. I tell you, in my house, there's somebody would hear. And they'd go running off to the others and say, did you hear? There's going to be a party. We're going to have a feast. And daddy's going to kill the lamb. And well, I'll tell you what. At my door, there'd be a wee knock on the office door. And the older two would probably shove their wee sister forward. Go on, you talk to him. My youngest girl's called Rachel. She's the mother of 4 children now. Rachel, Rachel. After all, your name means Lamb of God. Any Rachels here tonight? What a lovely name, Lamb of God. You talk to him. He's not as strict with you as he was with us because you're the youngest. And there'd be the wee eyes, you know, brimful of tears. I run over and the lip trembling. Abba, they say that you're going to kill the lamb. Our children called their lamb Larry. They're going to kill Larry. And yes, children, I have to kill him. And put his blood on our door. Oh, no, Father, don't kill him. Oh, we don't want any dinner tonight. We don't care about any party. Children, come here. Sit on my knee. The Lord's going to pass through the land this night. And it's going to be the worst night of judgment that the world has ever seen. And children, unless I kill your lamb and put its blood on our door, then tonight your eldest brother's going to die. And wait, your father could die too, because if he was his mother's firstborn, he would die. And your grandfather, if he was his mother, every firstborn male among all men and all cattle, every firstborn was to perish that night. No wonder the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and come under his judgment. I think the children would be a bit too long crying up their tears and saying, no, Abba, we don't want our brother to die. We don't want you to die. Let the lamb die instead. Can you see what they were learning in Egypt all those years ago? Here was someone under the judgment of God. Here was someone under the sentence of death. Here was someone who was about to perish. But God provided a lamb of his appointment. And the lamb took the place of the one who should have perished. And God accepted the blood of the lamb. Guilty one went free. What's that? That's the gospel that we preach and believe with all our heart, isn't it? No wonder the old hymn writer said, when God of old the way of life would teach to all his own, he placed them safe beyond the reach of death by blood alone. It is his word, his precious blood. It stands for his precious word. It stands forever true. When I, the Lord, will see the blood, I will pass over. That's what it says here in the word. Listen to it now. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Wait a minute. Let me check. What did you think? What was your imagination? Do you think that they got the blood of the lamb in a basin and took it and sloshed it on the door? Do you think it was like that? When they applied the blood, they wrote something on their door in Hebrew. Did you know that? They went across the lintel, then the right-hand doorpost, then the left-hand doorpost, and that looks a bit like an inverted U. That's a Hebrew letter from the alphabet. It's the letter Chet. You have to clear your throat in these Hebrew syllables. Chet, which is the first word, first letter of the word Chaim. And it stands for life. So on their door they wrote, the door to life. Who went through that door and stayed behind, in covered by the blood, went to life. Who did not, was left outside to face the falling judgment of Almighty God. Oh, thank God he made a door to life. Through the precious blood we gain eternal life. Not because we've earned it. Not because we're good enough for it. Not because we deserve it. But because of God's wondrous, matchless grace. You often see ladies walking about in Jerusalem with a wee necklace and they'll have something that looks like an upside down U. They've got that there to remind them of life. Whenever somebody gives them something to drink, they'll take their glass and they'll not say, cheers, good health, or whatever else the ungodly might say. They'll take it and they'll say, l'chaim. To life, because that's what they're so anxious to have. So they wrote on their door, this is the doorway to life. I hope you follow that, friends. It's so important. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and the parts thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. Oho. That's one of those verses that the modernists love, you know. Those people who tell you the Bible's full of contradictions. It says, ye shall let nothing of it remain to the morning. And then in the same breath it says, and that which remains until the morning you shall burn with fire. Is that a contradiction? Oh, wait a minute. Let's be sensible. Now, I don't know about the folks around Armagh, but up in County Antrim where I live, if the wife gives me a lamb chop for my evening meal, you know what I do? I eat the meat and I leave the bone on the side of the plate. Of course, the bones would remain. Not even those modernists ought to expect the Israelites to eat the bones as well as the meat. You'll eat all the meat and let nothing of that remain to the morning. But that which does remain, that is the carcass, you burn with fire. That's not a contradiction. It's perfectly sensible and clear as crystal when you think of it like that. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So, you're going to eat it dressed for the road. This is the act of faith now, to believe God. They're ready for their journey. They're going to be leaving Egypt that night. And they have to be prepared and be ready. And watch this, almost through the reading. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the gods of Egypt, both man and beast. I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Very quickly, friends, that clock is flying on me. What about the 10 plagues that God sent from Egypt? Do you think the Almighty was sitting up in the cloud somewhere looking down saying, what'll do to make these Egyptians let my people go? Well, try this. Oh, that didn't work. I'll try it. Maybe a bit of hailstones. Oh, that didn't work. Maybe this. Do you think it was like that? No. These were not random plagues. Every one of the 10 plagues that God afflicted the Egyptians with was directly linked to one of the false gods that the Egyptians worshipped. I'll give you a couple of examples for the sake of time. For example, they worshipped the sun god. They called the golden orb of the sun Ra, and they called their king Pharaoh. If you look carefully at the text, it's Pharaoh. In Northern Ireland, we call him Pharaoh. That's okay, keep on calling him that, but it's actually Pharaoh. That's not his name. That's his title. Representative of Ra, the sun god. What did our God do? He blotted out the sun and sent darkness over all the land that the Bible says it was that thick you could feel it. Huh? And wait a minute. The whole land of Egypt is in darkness as the sun is blotted out. Their Ra, sun god, could not help them. But over in the land of Goshen, I love what it says. Do you know what it says? Over in the land of Goshen, where the Jews were, they had light in their dwellings. When everybody else was in the dark, the people of God were enjoying the light. Isn't that still true tonight? Outside around us in Armagh, there's plenty who are in spiritual darkness. How good to be here tonight, basking in the light of God, and all that Christ has done for us. He who says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Good to be in the light, isn't it? He sent the plague of darkness. Then they worshipped the River Nile. Its annual inundation and flood brought fertility to an otherwise barren land. They worshipped the Nile as a god. What did the Lord do? Smote the River Nile and turned the water into blood. And when they dug about the banks, they couldn't find... Oh, I tell you, in a hot country, you need water. You won't survive very long without water. And there was no water to be found for the Egyptians to drink, except, you know where there was water? Over in the land of Goshen, where these Israelites were being kept as slaves. And being good Jewish entrepreneurs, I'm perfectly sure they sold a lot of fresh water to their Egyptian neighbors and did very well out of the transaction. God looked after his own. They worshipped a goddess called Hecht. the heck religion had an idol that had the body of a woman and the head of a frog. I was telling this to a group of young people one night when I was talking to them, you know, about the Shankill Road, Belfast, and a Young Life campaign meeting or something like that. And as soon as I said that, one of the wise guys among the boys said, there's a few of their sisters here tonight, but he was just a bit of Belfast banter, you know. But they worshipped this frog goddess. What did the Lord do? He sent a plague of frogs through. They were everywhere. They were in their dwellings, in their bedchambers, in the kitchen, in the oven. They were everywhere. Wow. And when they sent for the Egyptian magicians, you know the only thing they could do? Make more frogs. Well, that's not much good of a help when you're beset by them. I said, that's like going to the psychiatrist to try to find help for all your problems when what you really need is to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to their own place for help, who only can make matters worse instead of better. So, I better hurry home. We'll not go through all the 10 and you look them up for yourselves. They were directly linked to one of the 10 plagues. And the Lord says, when I visit this land and execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, but when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So we go sometimes. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. I am covered over in the precious blood of Christ, and now he lives in me. Oh, what joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me. My Jesus. Isn't that blessing? Look, I got this. I've got one out of the clock, so don't worry. I'm going to remove all these dishes that I took so much trouble to put on. So it'd be soon. Always at the center of the table for the celebration of the feast of the Passover or the Seder, as we call it. But be a big tray. It could be made from various kinds of material. I've seen some nice ones made of olive oil, you know, with an olive tree. I've seen some of them made of silver. Some, you know, really lovely. This is just Delft, so you'll know which category I fall into. But look, this is a modern Israeli cook. Around the outside rim, in graphic detail, are depicted those 10 bottles, plagues of judgment that God sent upon the gods of Egypt. Whatever material your tray is made of, there will always be 6 little indentations for the 6 kinds of symbolical food that have to be on the table to celebrate the feast of the Passover. So I'm going to put our center tray down and begin putting the dishes on and try to explain a wee bit about one or two things and let us think about this. The first one contains what we call in Hebrew the carcass, or the green stuff. Now, it ought to be a bunch of hyssop, but I'm afraid up the 7 miles straight where I live on top of the mountain, the hyssop doesn't grow too well. We're not climbing up there. We get snow when there's no snow anywhere else. So this is just a wee bit of a bush out in the garden. By way of illustration, I was going to do this one night years ago in St. Vans old church in Belfast, you know, where everything's about the sea. The pulpit is the, whatever you call that, the helm of a boat. And even left the collection in a lifeboat because it was for the seamen. And they've a bell hanging, and when they're about to start the preaching, somebody comes up and goes ding ding, and the preacher gets started. And when they think he's gone too long, they go up and go ding 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 ding, and it's time to stop. Maybe every church needs a bell like that. I don't know. Sometimes I would, I confess. Look, that night it was freezing. The earth was like iron. And I was getting all the stuff ready to take for the Passover demonstration. And I says to my wife, have you got a bit of a carrot top or cabbage or lettuce? I haven't a green thing in the house. I know, I'll go out and hack a bit off the hedge. So I've cut a bit off the cricket hedge and just didn't say what it was, just used it to illustrate the hyssop. And invited people to come up at the end, and when I came up at the end, time the people was coming here. They took everything. And I have no idea who ate the privet hedge. But I think there's some wee man down about St. Persimmons who says the Jews eat awful things at the feast of the Passover. But anyway, don't eat the green stuff tonight. It's supposed to be a bunch of hyssop. But it's interesting, you see, because we did a whole night for a Bible study on the hyssop. The hyssop that springeth out of the wall. The hyssop figured in the cleansing of a leper. You know, it was a terrible thing if somebody in Israel became a leper. Did you know that as soon as they found some mark in their flesh, you know what, it's got a bit red there, it's turned white in the middle and their hair's turned white, they had to go to the temple. They had to go to the chamber of the lepers. They had to wait in a long line to see a certain priest. The priest would examine them, and as soon as he did and said, that's leprosy, they were cut off from their family. They couldn't go home and say to their missus or their husband, as the case might be, I'm not coming home anymore, I've got to go. No, they had to go immediately. And forevermore, they'd have to walk around with a bell. And they'd ring the bell and cry out, unclean, unclean, and people would keep away from them. They weren't allowed to go to the well to draw water. So they depended on somebody leaving a wee bit of water here or there for them. They couldn't go and buy bread in the shop because they were unclean. It's awful to be a leper. So can you imagine the wonderful thing when somebody recovered from leprosy? It was a miracle. Do you remember one day Jesus healed 10 of them in one go? What a day that must have been in Israel, eh? When he healed 10 lepers. What a miracle. And only one stayed to save them. I've often heard good men preaching and condemning the name. I don't know. I couldn't do that, because I'll tell you what, I think I'd have to confess and say that often we're not as thankful to the Savior as we ought to be for all that he's done for us. So when we think goes wrong, we start to grumble and complain. Right? Happens even in churches. Instead of having hearts full and running over with thankfulness to Jesus for all that he's done for us, the miracle of his saving grace. Only one stayed, and he wasn't even Jewish, he was a Samaritan. He stayed in the Lord. He did not heed ten. Where's the nine? I'll tell you where the nine were. They were away rushing to get to Jerusalem. They'd been separated from home for years, and they were in such a big hurry to get to the temple, to get in the line, to get to the chamber of the lepers, and then the priest would come out with a bunch of wool, scarlet, and he'd get some clean water, and he'd bring a bunch of hyssop, and he'd dip it in the water and sprinkle them and say to them, thou art recovered from thy plague, go home to thy friends and tell them what great thing the Lord has done for thee. Only then they could go home. I think they were in such a hurry to get on with it that they didn't remember to stop. Will you remember tonight before you go to sleep to stop and say thanks, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for me by your matchless grace? I'm so grateful to you for saving a wretch like me. Thank you, Lord. I thank you with all of my heart. But listen, the hyssop figured in the cleansing of the leper. The hyssop figured in the sprinkling of the blood, writing life on their door. And at the place called Calvary, you remember, when our Savior was hanging on the tree, that he cried out 7 times, and one of those cries, he said, I thirst. And they offered him a drink. Do you remember what they offered him? A drink of wine mingled with myrrh or gall. And when he tasted it, he would not drink. Why? It wasn't just because of the wine. You see, that mixture was a painkiller. It was like an analgesic, like your paracetamol or whatever. They offered it to Christ as an act of compassion to ease his suffering on the cross. But beloved, tonight, there could be no relief for him in his dying agony. He had to suffer to the full in order to be able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. The wrath of God that was my due fell upon him there, so that it might never, ever fall on me. Hallelujah. Is that not glorious to my friends? Bask in the wonder of that. Later on, as again he cried out, he said, I thirst. They ran and they took a sponge. and they dipped it in the vinegar, you remember? And they held it up to him to wet his lips. And they put it on the rod of hyssop. You get it? The hyssop that figured in the death of the lamb in Egypt and the red and the white on the door. And the hyssop that figured in the cleansing of the leper, bringing him back to life, was right there at the cross when our Savior died for us and shed his blood to give us eternal life. Do you think that was an accident? And listen, I can hardly bear to say this. And it breaks my heart even to think about it. Every Roman soldier carried in his kit various items. One of them was a little rod, on the end of which he was a sponge. No such thing as hand-wrapped toilet paper for those days. That was the sponge you put in the vinegar of the Savior's lips. He endured so much so that I could be saved in that place. We'll never know the depths to which he went until the sea. As I journeyed through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary through the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on. Through him I shall win. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past. Home at last. Some of us rejected him over and over and over again. Some of us blasphemed his name and cursed him, and yet still he loved us. He was to his cross. Our precious. Listen, our next week dish. Over, it produces a bit of rabbinical debate and discussion, because there was no egg at the first Passover. It was added later. And if you ever have a debate with two rabbis, you'll always finish up with at least three opinions at the end. And it's no good beard. You know, all rabbis have a good beard, and he'll show you he's really considering. Why an egg? And if he's really religious, he'll have ringlets hanging down here called peyot, and he'll be twisting them around his finger. You know, he's really giving this consideration. And then he'd reply by asking you another question. That's a very Jewish way to do it. Do you know who was the best at doing that? Our Savior himself. Remember when they came and they said to him, by what authority doest thou these things? What did he do? He asked them a question back. John's baptism, where was it from? He said, well, if we say it was from God, he'd say, why didn't you believe him and repent? And if we say no, it was from people, the people will stone us. And they would not say, neither will I tell you by what authority I do this. That's a very Jewish way to go about things, you see. Why an egg? So the rabbi will ask you, well, I'm sure you know the answer to this in Armagh, you're bound to. How often does a hen lay an egg? Samuel again, great boy. You've got hands. Well done, huh? Fantastic. Great job. Usually when they're laying well. Every day. You know? At which time of the day does the hen generally lay the egg? Samuel? Usually in the morning. That's great. You know, that's very clever of the hen, isn't it? soup and a fresh egg for your breakfast. What's all that really possible? Nothing at all, except when you really press the rabbi. He'd say, long ago, God, knowing that his people would sin every day, commanded that every morning the sin offering should be offered on the altar in the temple, here in the tabernacle, the burnt offering for the sins of Israel. And the smoke would ascend up all day long as a kind of intercession, like a fragrance to God. And then he said, but today we have no temple. We have no altar. We have no offering except the work of our hands. And everybody knows that God Almighty cannot be satisfied with the work of men's hands. So we put the egg, the daily offering from the hen, as a reminder to us of the daily sin offering that we no longer have. See, no Jew can have the assurance of sin forgiven. I find that infinitely sad. Listen, friends, isn't it wonderful to know? Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us and goes on cleansing us from all our sins. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ. I didn't put any water. This should be just a taste of salty water, but if I've turned it up, it'll all run out, so just take it as that. Why is there a dish of salt water always on the table at Passover? Three reasons. Quickly. Number one, to remind them there were slaves in Egypt working in the brickyards, and every time Moses came along and says, let my people go, Pharaoh said, more bricks, increase the tally, more labor, let my people go, let them make the bricks without us giving them the straw. Now listen, they had to put straw in to bind the clay. Now they had to go and find their own straw and still end up with the same number of bricks made every day. Life got harder and harder and harder. To this day, one of their prayers is, we were slaves under Pharaoh in Egypt. Our lives were bitter with bondage, but the Lord our God brought us out with his mighty hand. Right? It's the reminder that they were working in the sweat of their brow as slaves. And Dad will lie back in his chair, you know. He'll sit down there and he'll oh, I'm not a slave any longer, I'm taking life easy, and so on. Second reason, said there was three, didn't I? Some of you are taking notes, that's great. The second reason is for the tears of the Jewish mothers. When Pharaoh passed his deadly decree, do you know what they began to say? These Jews are multiplying. They're going to be taking them. Be in charge of the banks, won't they? They'll be running the place. And we can't allow them to multiply. So we passed a decree, one of the worst in history, that every Jewish baby, if it was a girl, save it alive. If it's a boy, throw him in the river and kill him. Can you imagine the weeping and wailing as those wee newborn baby boys were torn from their mother's arms and thrown into the river to be devoured by the Nile crocodiles? Oh, the tears that flowed. Only one woman got around it, and I have to mention her even when the time is running, because I'd feel guilty if I went home and didn't mention Jochebed, the wife of Amram. Amram was a priest among the Israelites in those days, and Jochebed was his wife, and during that time, she gave birth to a wee boy. You all know about it, don't you? Didn't she do well to hide the fact that she was expecting for 9 months and nobody knew? And then the boy was born and she hid him for another 3 months. How'd she manage? And then she couldn't hide him any longer because, you know, by that time the vocal cords are getting stronger and the lungs are expanding. And if you've ever walked up and down the floor all night with a colicky wee boy in your arms crying the place down, the neighbours will soon know there's a child in the house. If they don't know about hearing the youngster cry through the wall, they'll know what they're going to do in the morning. That you were walking the floor all night. Did you ever have to do that? She couldn't hide it any longer, so she did something. What did she do? She made what the AV calls a little ark of blue rushes. And she took her wee treasure and she put him into it. She covered it with pitch. And she put on the lid and she took it down to the river. And she's, all the children in Sunday school love the story of Moses and the blue rushes, don't they? Put it, you know it, Samuel, don't you? I knew you would. Put it in. And can you imagine the anxiety that filled her heart? When she was saying, oh, the anxiety in that mother's heart. And she went away home and said to Miriam, her daughter, can you keep a watch? And what's your home to do, ladies? Tell you what I think. I think she went home to pray. I think she went home to get on her face before God and say, Lord, the children are perishing. Lord, have mercy on my son. Lord, remember us. And I'll tell you what, when a mother prays like that, it moves heaven as nothing else does. If you've had a praying mother, thank God for that. One of the greatest gifts you could ever have is to have a praying mother. Down in the morning comes the princess of Egypt to wash herself. Maybe you'd like to be a princess long ago, but evidently the bathroom wasn't too hot in the palace when she had to come to the river. There was a religious connotation that we haven't time to go into. But she sees this thing, and she says, draw that out of the water. And so they drew it out of the water. And when she opened the lid, there he was. Those big, bonny, brown eyes looking up at her, and the Bible says, behold, the child wept. No wonder. He was hungry by this time. He was looking for a feed. Very Jewish. Use your imagination a wee bit. She'd go on to show how the wee boy was growing up and been trained in all the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians and learning all their amazing things. How did they build the pyramid? We don't know. How they were able to construct those things, but he knew. And when the old pharaoh would look down and say, woman, that Jewish boy, he looks more Jewish every day. Why did you not keep my decree? And you see Jochebed looking back with a twinkle in her Jewish eye and saying, what did your decree say? It said that every Jewish baby boy was to be put in the river. And where did your daughter find my son? What? In the river? That's why she called him Moses. Now, what his real name is, we'll find out in glory. We don't know it yet. But Moshe means, I have drawn him out of the water. They could never escape that. He was drawn out of the water. He had been put in the water. She kept the king's law, but she kept her son alive. Was it the wisdom of a Jewish slave woman that figured that out? No, it was the hand of Almighty God arranging things. And listen, friends, this thrills me. When God was doing that, he wasn't only doing it for Moses and for Jochebed or for Israel. He was doing it because he had you in his heart. So that one day through them he could send the Messiah to be our Savior. Didn't he go to some trouble to bring us to himself? Blessed be the Lord. But all the tears of the Jewish world, I think those tears are going to be surpassed in my lifetime. When Hitler decreed his final solution to exterminate the Jew, and they massacred at least 6 million. Did you know that 1.5 million of those have been murdered? Every time I go to Auschwitz and walk through the camp and come to that glass case where they've got all the wee pigtails that were cut off the girls before they sent them to the gas chamber and then to the crematorium, it just breaks my heart when I look at them and think of the ocean of tears. And I can tell you many of my contacts and friends. I saw an old man one day in Jerusalem. I went into the shop to buy something and turned around to get it, and his sleeve went up like that, and I saw the number on his arm here. And I said to him, sir, you were in the camp. Yes, I was in Auschwitz, Birkenau. I said, tell me this. Did you ever see Mengele? Mengele was a handsome, brilliant doctor who won the gold medal for being the best physician. And he carried out the massacre of thousands of people. And when I asked this old man, did you ever see him? He said, no. I never saw him, but my wife did. And I never saw her again. She was like, how do you drive? It's very difficult. I picked up an old guy one day in Dublin. I saw him all in black, you know, and Friday afternoon, he's got two big bags and he's going for the bus. And I went over and I said to him in Hebrew, Shalom Aleichem. And he said, it's unusual to get somebody talking Hebrew in Dublin. And he replied, Aleichem Shalom. Well, peace to you and peace to you. And I said to him, listen, would you like me to give you a lift home? My car's around the corner. He says, I live far. I don't care how far it is, I'll take you. Oh, okay. So we went around to the car, got the door open. He's half into the car, he's putting his bags in. And I said to him, listen, I better put my cards on the table and tell you the truth now, in case you don't want to come with me. I picked you up today because I'd like to share with you my faith that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he's turned and he says, I don't care what you want to share with me, as long as I get home before Shabbat, let's go. And we set off driving. And just as we drove off, he says, wait a minute. And again, there was the number. He said, my name is Rabbi Katz. I'm from the Czech Republic. I was one of six children. Mum and dad and six children. I'm the only survivor. They all went to the gas. And I was the youngest, the smallest, the weakest, but I survived. Don't know how. And then as he pointed to that, he said, that's what the Christians did to us. Because they thought they were Christians. After all, Germany was the land of Martin Luther. It's hard to drive into people. That's why Jewish work is very difficult. And that's why we desperately need that people in the church will have a burden and a love and a care for the Jewish people, however difficult they are to reach. So quickly, I've got 5 minutes left. I'm not ready to say half an hour. Do my best. I better tell you, because if you go home saying, he said there was three reasons and he only told us two. So I've got to tell you the other one. The third one is for the Red Sea. I don't know why some people get so excited about whether or not the Almighty could have delivered the children of Israel through the Red Sea. What's wrong? These people, their God must be about that size. You can put them in your pocket, you know, because he can't do this and he couldn't do that and he never did this miracle. What? But if you believe in the Almighty who cast the stars from his fingertips, who measured the waters in the palm of his hand, that's the God I believe in. Divide the Red Sea, no problem for him. It's only like a shuck. You know what a shuck is in County Armagh? He could have divided the Atlantic Ocean for them if he needed to bring them across on dry land. For he is God Almighty who put the stars in their courses. Look up, in a few days you'll see the full moon. And you'll realize it's Passover moon. Isn't God wonderful? Do you know what he did? He organized it. He told them the date when they were to keep this feast. On the 10th day of the 7th month. Always on the 14th day of the lunar month, it's always full moon. Do you know why? Because God ordained that the feast would be held when the moon was at the full. When the Israelites would be going up to Jerusalem and there was no electric lights and there was no oil lamps and there was no headlights and motor cars, so he gave them a great big full moon to light them on their way. Isn't he wonderful? Blessed be his name. That's the Herodian, that's apple, dates, nuts, living like mud. You know what they do? They take a wee bit of the river and a wee bit of the sweet and mix it together in a wee kind of a sandwich. And Dad will look round for the special guest at the table. And he'll give it maybe to his wife, for them their affection. On the night of the Last Supper, the Lord gave that piece called the sop to Judas Iscariot, who then left the table. Finally, people look at this and say, what? Yeah, that's the dried up shankbone of a lamb. People are often surprised when I tell them Jews can't eat lamb at Passover. They eat fish, they eat turkey, some other kind of clean or kosher meat. no lamb. The lamb had to be offered to the Lord, and since there's no temple since 70 AD, do you know, when I look at that, it says all there is to say about rabbinical Judaism and about all religion without the Savior. So many cheering in their own dry bones of dead religion when they could be enjoying the living in Christ that they have become. The whole service is geared around four cups of red wine. I'll pour them all now. Okay, all right. And this is only like this, so don't call them a shot. The first one we call the cup of consecration, for the beginning of dinner. The second one, which is poured after dinner, is called the cup of praise. The third one is called the cup of redemption, and the words of scripture are added to it. And the fourth one, the cup of Elijah, because everybody wants him to come. Jew wants to be the one to get first, that the Messiah is on the way. And every year when the wee boy goes out to move, he goes up and down the street and comes in and says, not here. Not this year. Maybe next year. Maybe Lashana Habab in Jerusalem. Maybe next year in Jerusalem. For I believe with all my heart that the Messiah, the Son of David, will come, and though he tarry, I will live. Been waiting a long time, would that the veil would be taken from their hands. I hope you're waiting in glad anticipation for the coming of the Lord. Can you stand just a few moments more? In a special container at the left end of the table, that's called the matzah torch, you have the 3 plates of unleavened bread. I want you to notice, this is where the bread is kept. Can you see something? 1, 2, especially baked matzah has, can you see, it's got stripes on it. It's always stripes. It's like stripes. And if I hold it up here, can you see something more? Can you see? Can you hold it over here? Are you able to see? Whatever it is, it's stripe. It's stripe. It's pink. Then it gets broken. Watch this. The other part, according to the most ancient Jewish Passover rituals, the other part has to be taken and wrapped up in a piece of plain white linen and buried until the end of the meal. The order of service is called the Haggadah. It means to show forth. The Apostle Paul uses that word in Philippians when he says, by eating the bread and drinking the blood, you will show forth the Lord's death until children go to look for it and they run all over the place because whoever finds it gets a special reward. And somebody goes and says, well, come on, could this be the buried matzah? Yes, and do you know what happens? The napkin goes flying. And the youngster who found it was running back to where father sits at the head of the table and puts it in the father's right hand. Now watch it. Came forth from the brightness of glory. He was striped. He was pierced. He was broken, though not a bone of him was broken. He was wrapped in linen. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He only made it for the weekend. But he rose again. Triumphant. Remember what it says when they came to the tomb? Do you remember just now Easter? They found the grave clothes and the napkin that had been wrapped about his head lying by itself apart. They're reenacting it in the Jewish hope without realizing what they're doing. quickly, because my time is gone. All of these things I'm trying to show you all have Hebrew names. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm not a Hebrew. But when I went to study in the theological seminary, Manchester years ago, they tried to teach me Greek. If you didn't graduate in your Greek, you didn't graduate. And coming from Tigers Bay, I had quite a bit of bother just learning English. We spoke a different language up there in the UK, it's best we've got. But I'd sit in my wee study at night and try and knock into my head all these Greek words and nouns and verbs and tenses and tenses. All the rest of it when my head was going around. Most of it I've ditched and forgotten. But I still remember something. I remember, for example, that the word filio in Greek means I love. Lalio, I speak. This piece that came forth is striped and pierced and broken and wrapped in linen and buried is called Afakomen. And the word Afakomen literally means I came. Because there sits the Jew in his Passover table that we do now in a few days. And the very piece is brought and put into his hand is saying, I already came. For he came unto his own. And his own received him not. But to as many of his own, as well as everybody else, to as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the children of God. I let it do. Keep me corner of your heart for God's ancient people. Lovely. They're not perfect, you know. Somebody said in the news, I said, what did you expect? They're unsaved. They go by the law of the Old Testament. They don't know about the Savior. So, don't tell them. Just look. They have a love for the Father's sake. Today, Iran says they're going to wipe the Zionist entity off the face of the map. And news for Iran. There's no good there when Iran is no more. Because Israel always survives to stand by the grave of a Persian Jewish. And he who brought them out of Egypt, look at what he did for them. He sent a pillar of cloud to shade them from the sun and lead them through the wilderness. And at night he turned it into a pillar of fire so they weren't walking in the pitch dark and they got a bit of heat. Wasn't he good to his people? And he's good to them still. Thanks so much. Take a look around. I'm going to say one more thing. Unless somebody has a question. And then I might have to try to answer. What's the horn? See, in the chariots that had no electric horns. All right, folks. You got another half hour? Look, it's the horn of a ram. It takes us back to something else. You see, God is repeating this thing over and over throughout the scriptures. Abraham, take your son, your only son, your son Isaac, who you love, get to the place that I'll show you, offer him for a sacrifice. Off he goes. You know the story. He gets there, he's about to kill him. And the Lord says, stop, look behind you. And he looks behind him, what does he see? A ram. It's caught by its horns. All right, you with me? If it was caught by its leg, by its fleece, it would have been pulling in the thorns to get away, then it couldn't be offered to the Lord. But the Lord organized it, and the Bible tells us it was caught by its horns where it could pull all day and do itself no harm. In a sense, all the promises of God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel, all hung on the horn of the ram that day. No horn, no Isaac, no Isaac, no Israel, no Israel, no Messiah, no Savior. Oh, it's very important. So to this day, the Jews love to take a ram's horn on a high holy day like Passover. They blew it instead of a silver trumpet. It's a bit difficult to blow after you've been talking for the last hour, but I'll try. But, you know, I was at a wee school in the County Down, and I was telling the children about Jewish prayer shawl that we didn't get to tonight, and the shofar. And I got it and I said, you know, when they blew this at the walls of Jericho, the walls fell down. So I said to the teacher, I'm not sure if I should blow it in here tonight or not. That morning, a one wee boy in the class, it wasn't Samuel, but it was the boy that blew. He shouted out, blow, Mr. Blow! Wanted the walls to come down. And later in the afternoon, when we were going door to door, didn't we come to his house? And his mother opened the door, we went to invite her to the mission we were having, and the wee boy came out, and my friend who was with me in that mission said to the wee boy, oh, were you at school this morning? I was, he says, and that fool didn't blow hard enough for the walls were still standing. Of course, it wasn't only blown at Jericho. It was blown at the hill of Moreh when Gideon went out to meet the Midianites, you remember? And they smashed the jars and waved the torches and blew with the trumpets, and those old Midianites thought there was millions coming, and the Lord gave a mighty victory that day at the hand of Gideon with his 300 men. Oh, I love those stories, don't you? I got excited about that. Need another army.
Thank you.
thank him sincerely for coming, for the blessing that you've been, for all that we've heard. We thank you for all that we've learned. If you maybe do have a question, you can speak to Mr. McCracken afterwards, have a wee chat with him. Be sure to come up and see all of the items. We will have him back some night again. Remember the literature that he's mentioned. We'd like him to come back and tell us the story about the ministry among the gypsies that he's mentioned to you, and tell you how he got into that ministry and some of the miracles the Lord has done for them in that as well. So do keep him and his wife in your prayers. He mentioned Eva Stewart Watt and the little bookmark. She was the lady that wrote the biography of Samuel Bill. Samuel Bill came from Belfast and went out and started the Kwaibo Church, the Kwaibo Mission in Nigeria. That church is still going to this day. He mentioned to me earlier when we were talking on the phone this morning that one of his little booklets, he was looking for it on the internet, and somebody was up for sale for £25. So it was just a little booklet, maybe not any bigger than this one here. So he said he wished he had 2,000 of them for sale at £25. But I went looking, I mentioned to some of the ministers about Samuel Bill, and they were keen to read the story. And I looked on the internet, and I can't remember now what the price was, but it was astronomical, just for a second-hand copy of his life story that was written by Eva Stewart Watt. So do remember that. Keep in mind our services on the Lord's Day, all at the usual times.